1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. The apostle wants us to remember, to know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter writes those words to us as Christians, as men and women who have been called now to a life that is marked by the highest, most reverent regard for the Lord God. We have been brought to him. We have been blessed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the purpose for which we've been brought to God is that we might be holy as God is holy. Salvation is for the purpose of sanctification. That's the language that Peter uses right at the beginning of this letter, writing to these pilgrims of the dispersion, these scattered believers, as he calls them. These are men and women who have been brought to God for the purposes of glorifying his name. And he's impressing upon these believers in the course of these words some of the motives that they have for godly living. Some of the reasons why, as believers, we ought to live in this way that honours God. He describes God as our Father, perhaps hinting at or emphasising the love that God has shown towards us. He describes him as our judge and reminds us that we are called to account by him, that he sees the life that we lead. And he describes him then in these verses as the one who has redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. And one of the things that the apostle is trying to emphasize for us is that the love of God and the justice of God and the grace of God are all calling us to a life of holy fear. Now, that's not the fear that you have, that you're afraid of something happening to you. It's not the fear of someone who's constantly looking over their shoulder. It's rather the reverent awe that we have for God as he is revealed in this character to us. And it's a sign of the new life that you have in Christ Jesus if you are characterized by this holy fear. And Peter is emphasizing then that we have been purchased by God for God, by a price that has been paid. That if you are a Christian, you have been delivered by means of a ransom. You're set free because somebody has purchased you. And it's emphasizing your previous condition and your present blessing. That you have been given what you could never have found for yourself. That once you were a slave of sin, that once you were subject to death, but that now you have been set free. Sin is a departure for you if you're a Christian, a departure from the new life into which you have come. You've been ransomed, you've been purchased for a life of godliness, and so sin is now not normal for you. To go on sinning would be a denial of your new identity in Jesus Christ. And Peter wants you to grasp that. Peter wants you to understand how that compels you and constrains you and captures you for a life of true godliness. He wants you to feel the force, the weight, the sweet pressure of the redeeming blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And so he tells you what you've been redeemed from. And he tells you what you've not been redeemed with. And he emphasizes how you have been redeemed, in order that feeling the weight and the force of these things, you might be bound ever more closely to God in Christ Jesus. So if you are a Christian, what is it that you have been redeemed from? Peter describes it as aimless conduct handed down from your fathers. Aimless conduct handed down from your fathers. He's talking essentially about hopeless lives. Aimless, futile, pointless existence. Worthlessness and fruitlessness in the life that you lead. Now, how many of you can remember life before you were converted? How many of you can go back, even if perhaps you were brought up in a Christian home, even if you knew a measure of that outward restraint? How many of you can go back to the life that you lived before you knew Jesus Christ? How would you describe that life? I know how I would describe mine. Aimless, worthless, fruitless, without God and without hope in this world. Now, Peter may be talking primarily about the Jews, but I think it's more likely that he has in mind the whole group of converted men and women, both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were subject to tradition, to convention. They had been brought up so close and yet so far. Peter himself knew what this meant. He knew what it was like to be without a real knowledge of God, but to have all the paraphernalia around him. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about men and women who'd been delivered from the traditions that the Jews who knew so much and yet were so far removed from the truth, that they were displacing God's commandments through man's commandments. But this language of futility is also and especially perhaps used of the Gentiles. It's used in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. It's used strikingly in the first chapter of the letter to the Romans, where it talks about the emptiness of Gentile superstition and idolatry. The emptiness of a life that is lived without any real knowledge of God. Vanity. The vanity, the emptiness, the bubble life of someone who is just mindlessly following the way of the world, the traditions that have been handed down from the fathers. And it's striking, I think, that one of the things that we so often see in our own day is how many people point back to the traditions of the fathers. They might not speak in that language, but almost every philosophy, every attitude, every disposition, every way of life, we point back to those who have gone before. We say, that's the life that I want to live. That's the attitude that I want to have. That's the disposition. That's the person in whose footsteps I follow. I think their thoughts after them. I want to feel what they feel. I want to live how they live. I want my life to be marked by the same kind of pattern as them. And whether that's empty religion or mere superstition or idolatry or spirituality or philosophy or activity, we have our teachers, we have our models, we have our patterns, we have our examples, but they are leading us in fruitlessness, emptiness, vanity, and worthlessness. And it is from this, says the apostle, that Christians have been delivered. Those gurus, those figureheads, those teachings, those patterns, they never brought you to a real knowledge of God and his truth. They could never secure a change of heart. And again, perhaps you remember what it was like to live in that way. What it was like, perhaps, even to want to be somebody different. What it was like to want to change. And you may have tried, and you might have tried over and over by different systems or different means to become a better person. And you know that until you left behind the aimless conduct that you'd been handed down, you never found peace. nothing ever really changed. There was no righteousness. There was no salvation. And it is that emptiness of godlessness from which we have been delivered. A price has been paid to set the people of God free from that aimless and pointless life. Now, if you're a Christian, that's what you've been delivered from. But you need to ask yourself, is that where I still live? What is the direction of your life? What is its aim? Where is it going and what fruit is it bearing? Who are you following? Who are you relying upon? Who is delivering you? Who is giving you new life? The answer is that apart from Jesus Christ, you cannot and will not find such. If you're still in it, then you need to be brought out of it and bought out of it. A price needs to be paid to set you free from aimlessness and from fruitlessness and from vanity. Now, how will you be redeemed? By what price? You will not be redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. General categories, and specific examples. Peter's talking about corruptible stuff, things that perish. It's the language of what is characteristic of this world, the things that pass away with it. He's already talked about the corruptible things like gold that perish. And that's the specific example that he's here using. Silver and gold, these were the typical things that would have been used for the purchase price of a slave. If a slave wanted to be set free, they'd have to save up their coins. And perhaps under certain circumstances and at certain times, and if they could get enough money together, they would be able to purchase their freedom. And Peter says that there is no amount of silver and gold that can purchase your freedom from aimless conduct. The most precious and the most abiding things in this life, all that the world has, cannot give you wisdom for salvation. Job talks about that when he's speaking with his friends. He speaks of the fact that wisdom is more precious than the gold of Ophir. He's asking, where can we find it? We read in Psalm 49 that no one can redeem the life of his brother by the stuff that he has. You hear sometimes, don't you, those stories? My friend or my family member, they were suffering, they were dying. What did you do? I gave them my own kidney. That's how I delivered them. That's how I helped them. I gave something in order that they might be saved. And here's Peter saying, there's nothing that you can give for yourself or anybody else that will save you. Everything in this world will not buy back your soul from the misery and the pointlessness and the slavery of this aimless life. Nothing in a passing world can save your ever-living soul. It just doesn't add up. Your soul is itself too precious for silver and gold to be the purchase price. You cannot buy your life with the stuff of this life. You cannot be delivered from sin and brought to a life of godliness. And so every believer needs to know that you were not purchased by such things from your aimless life. You and I need to grasp this reality. We need to understand what we were not redeemed with. And because the rain doesn't look like it's passing, we're pressing on swiftly, but what we were redeemed with. If nothing in this world can redeem us to and for God, then what hope do you have? If you have a soul that can never die, If you have a body which will one day be raised from the dead, either to spend eternity in hell or in heaven, if you have been brought to understand the value of these things, then what is it that will save you? Where will you find a ransom price for your whole humanity? And Peter says it is in the precious blood of Christ. You see, if nothing in the world is precious enough to redeem you, then you will need someone who comes from heaven itself. Someone who comes into this world. Someone who takes flesh and blood for you. It is God with us. And what you have here then is Peter's language to describe a substitutionary sacrifice. Precious blood. He's talking about someone who lays down their life for you, who has what we call an atoning death. A death by means of which you can be brought back and bought back for the God of heaven himself. And here is blood of the highest worth and value. It is precious. It is incalculably valuable. You see, sin incurs a debt. The wages of sin is what? You know, the wages of sin is death. But here is someone who can pay that debt for you. Here is someone who suffers in himself and for us what we ourselves deserve. And Peter says he was like a lamb. Like a lamb. And for any Jew who was listening, and for anybody who knows much of their Old Testament, this immediately carries us back to the whole system of sacrifice. Because it was always the case that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. Unless there is a death according to justice, there can be no putting away of transgression because of the nature of sin itself. And now you have someone who is like a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's what you needed for a sacrifice. That's what you needed for the Passover. You needed a spotless lamb. And Peter now heaps up the language here. A lamb without spot and without blemish. Blameless and untainted. Within and without. There's no spot. There's no stain. There's no defect. There's no deformity. He's emphasizing the absolute perfections of this Christ, who is like this spotless, blemishless lamb. Here is one who is the substance rather than the shadow. Do you remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming towards him? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not just another lamb, but the Lamb. God's appointed sacrifice for sins. He bears no personal liability. He carries no debt of his own. He bears no burden of sin. God therefore made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God in him. Here then is a final, finished act of atonement. Here is a once for all sacrifice for sins. And in verses 20 and 21, Peter emphasizes that this is the sacrifice that was promised, this is the sacrifice that was really offered, and this was the sacrifice that was accepted, and the testimony of it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And without this sacrifice, you and I remain aimless and hopeless in this world. Without this sacrifice, you and I remain aimless and hopeless in this world. We have no fruit no direction. We do not really know who we are and where we are going, and no matter what we do and how hard we try and what effort we put in, there's nothing in this world that can truly help us or deliver us. We need this sacrifice, this Saviour who comes in from without. Luther used to say that salvation turns us out of ourselves. It does. In one sense, it turns us out and away from the whole world, because there's nothing here that can help me, nothing here that can help you. But if we do not have this, you are still a slave of sin. If Christ didn't die, and if you have not trusted in him as the one who died, then you are still lost. You are still a slave of sin and subject to death, trapped by the world, and you will never find a ransom price here. You will never find redemption apart from Jesus Christ. But Peter's point is simply this: if you have received such mercy, if you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, how will you now live? Is your life marked by this godly gratitude and godly fear? Jesus died in order that we might be holy, in order that we might be like God and ultimately with God. And that means, brothers and sisters, that when it comes to the life that we live, the question that we ask is never, do I have to? Really? I've got to do this and this and this and this? If we are captured, if we are constrained by the precious blood of Christ, then the question with us in every thought and word and deed is going to be, how can I glorify this God? How can I now serve him? Show me, teach me, lead me and guide me. How will I honour him when I am opposed? How will I honour him when I have opportunities? How can I serve him this day and every day? Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the life that we lead, we ought to be asking, in the light of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, how now can I serve my God and my Saviour, the Lord who has redeemed me? Amen.